this Bible verse on the It's from Galatians chapter 1, and it's verse 15 and 16. And Paul says, it was the Father's good pleasure to reveal His Son. And I just love that expression, that it's the Father's pleasure to reveal the Son. And that we don't need enough faith to overcome God's resistance, because He doesn't have resistance. We need enough faith to lay hold of His infinite willingness. It's His pleasure to reveal His Son. So let's ask the Lord to do His pleasure, and we'll look in the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that it is Your pleasure to reveal Your Son unto us. And we pray as we meditate together on this great prologue in the Gospel of John, that our hearts would really, in a living way, be turned unto Christ. We thank You, Lord, for every part of Your Word, but in a special way this morning for the first chapter of John. And so guide us, and we pray that our meditations would be pleasing in Your sight, and we just pray that we might behold the Lord in a living way. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to turn, please, to John chapter 1. And let me review just a little bit. Let me start, actually, while you're in chapter 1, we'll go to chapter 20. I want to give you, again, John's stated reason for giving us the gospel. Sometime in the books of the Bible, we have to guess. We have to study. What's the theme? Why do we have this book? How does God reveal Christ in this book? But John doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us, here is why I wrote this book. So listen, please, as Dick reads John chapter 20, verse 31.
But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
These things are written so that. And so he tells you why he's written. In 1962 or 63, I can't remember exactly when, but Lillian and I took a drive through part of North Carolina with a couple of friends of ours. And my friend pointed out a house and said, that's where Leighton Ford lives. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Leighton Ford, but he was an associate evangelist with Billy Graham. And he held many crusades and so on. Anyway, my friend dared me to stop in and see him. So I took the dare. We stopped. And he was out in the backyard, and they were ready to have a barbecue with their family. And Mr. Ford invited us to join them in the barbecue. Well, we didn't want to do that. We were just driving by. So I said, no, we won't take your time, but I would like to know this. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? And without hesitation, he quoted John chapter 17 and verse 3. Listen, please, as Dick reads this verse.
This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent.
This is eternal life, that they might know You. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. Knowing God is the first reason John wrote the gospel. He said, I've written this so that you might know who He is. And then there are two other reasons. Listen again as Dick reads again, John 20, verse 31.
But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name.
There you have the three reasons he wrote the epistle. Number one, that you might know who God is. Number two, that you might believe in Him. And number three, believing you might have life in His name. And so when we study the Gospel of John, we've got to keep that purpose before us, that end. These things are written so that you might know Him, so that you might trust Him, and so that you might enjoy Him. No book in the Bible enables us to know Him, trust Him, and enjoy Him like the Gospel of John. And since that's John's stated method, that's how we're going to go through the book. That suggests three questions. And so every story in John should answer these three questions. Who's Christ? So that we might know Him. What's faith? So that we might trust Him. And what is life? So that we might enjoy Him. So as we go through every story, we will answer those three questions. Now, when we left off, we were looking at the preface of the book. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. That wonderful prologue. And I'm going to ask you to really pray for me as I go through this. We already did a whole lesson on these 18 verses, and we're not finished yet, and we've only begun to answer the question, who is Christ? We haven't asked, what is faith, or what is life? This section will also give answers to those two questions. And I want you to pray for me, because this prologue is so full and so theological. You're only in the first verse, and you already have the Trinity and the difference between the Father and the Son and the fact that Jesus is God and how it rules out pantheism and Gnosticism is attacked. So much theology. Except my heart is devotional. And by devotional, I mean I want to teach in such a way that it stimulates your devotion to Christ. I want you to love the Lord more when I'm done than you did when I started. And so I don't want to give a chemical analysis of living water. But when I come to this preface, there's so much theology in here, it's hard to be purely devotional. You've got to have theology. But I don't want it to be a cold, doctrinal, stiff kind of thing. So pray for me. We're going to touch a lot of theology, but I don't want to be theological. I want us to know the Lord, trust the Lord, and enjoy the Lord. We'd only begun to answer the question, who is Christ, from these verses. And here's the first part of the first answer to that question. Look, please, at verse 14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Who is Christ? He's the Word that became flesh in order to manifest the glory of God. Now read again verse 1 and 2, please.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
I remind you what John does in his preface. He presses us all the way back into eternity. The beginning he's talking about is the unbeginning beginning. It's not the beginning when he first started the creation. He goes before that. Remember, Matthew traced the genealogy of our Lord Jesus through David to Abraham. And Luke traced the genealogy of Christ past Abraham to Adam. But the Apostle John does more than that. He doesn't stop with Adam. He goes all the way back to the creation. Look again at verse 3, please.
All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
And then he pressed beyond the creation into eternity, where there was nothing but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the unbeginning beginning. And so we say, who is Christ? We say, He's the Word, la la la. And we can't say it, la la la. What is meant by that? Why does God give us that description of Christ? You look there, you say, He's the Creator. He's God. But John's emphasis is He's the Word who was the Creator. He's the Word, and the Word was God. He's the Word that was made flesh. And his emphasis is on Christ as the Word. Now, what's the point of calling Jesus the Word? Now, look again at the end of the preface, verse 18.
No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained it.
Those last verses, those last words in verse 18, he has explained him. That's the purpose of a word. A word is given to explain, to communicate, to manifest. You have a thought, you express it with a word or words. And so a word is given, and Jesus is the Word because he has come to explain God, to reveal God, to manifest God, to exegete God, to unveil God. That's the purpose of the Word. And so, who is Christ in this preface? He's the one and the only one who can reveal God. Our Lord Jesus, in his ministry, made an amazing statement in Matthew chapter 11. He made other amazing statements, but listen to Matthew 11, verse 27.
All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.
Do you realize what a statement that is? Jesus said, no one knows the Father except the Son. He claimed he was the only one that knew everything there was to know about God. And then he said, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one understands everything about Jesus except God the Father. And then he added, and he, to whomsoever the Son wills to reveal him. And so, who is Christ? He's the Word. He's the one that knows all about God and has come to explain him, come to reveal him. That's why he's called the Word. Anyway, that's where we left off last time. We were looking at Christ as the Word. Now, before we return to the prologue, this part is a little theological. I almost want to say forgive me, but I don't say that because it's important. The truth I'm about to give you, it's a theological truth, and in my thinking, it is the theological truth of the Bible. In other words, of all the truths you'll ever learn, you will never learn a more important truth than this. So let me state it for you theologically, and then I'll try to break it down and try to make it practical in your heart and in my heart. Here's the theological statement. In God's revelation of himself to man, he has made Christ central in the Godhead. And even when you say, do you believe in the Trinity? Yes, I do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who's in the center? God the Son. In God's revelation of himself to man, he has made Christ central in the Godhead. In other words, the only one that can ever explain God, reveal God, is Jesus. He's made Christ central in the Godhead. In Christ alone, we have the revelation of God. Everything you know about God is because of Christ. Every time God deals with you, he deals through Christ. Every time you deal with God, you deal through Christ. In God's revelation of himself to man, he's made Christ central in the Godhead. That's why he's the Word. He's the only one that can explain God, that can reveal God. Now let me try to break that down away from theology into a practical expression. I remember in my early Christian life, as I sought to know the Lord, I came to a season where I felt like I was neglecting God the Father. And I felt like I was neglecting God the Holy Spirit. neglecting them because I was always going after Christ and not after God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And I got into this terrible guilt trip because I did not want to slight any part of the Godhead. And I felt like I was slighting the Father by not ignoring him, but not spending time with him. And so I set my heart to know God the Father. And I began to study the Bible to know God the Father. Just so, I felt like I was neglecting the Holy Spirit. And at that time, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute. And we had a group that had just experienced what they called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so there was this new move toward the Holy Spirit. And I was, at that point, feeling guilty that I was neglecting the Holy Spirit. So I got into that group. And I said, help me. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they told me what to do. And I fasted. And I locked myself in a closet. And I prayed in 3 days. And I asked God to give me the gift of tongues and the gift of healing and whatever else he would give me. I wanted everything. I did not want to neglect the Father or the Holy Spirit. Well, that was a lot of years ago, and it didn't work for me. And now others would say, well, it worked for them, but it didn't work for me. It didn't work, and I believe it can't work, and I believe it will never work. And it's because in God's revelation of himself to man, he has made Christ central in the Godhead. The only God that I will ever know, the only God you will ever know, is Christ. His name is Jesus. And what I actually did by going after the Father was I neglected him more. And what I did by going after the Holy Spirit, I neglected him more. I frustrated the Spirit and grieved him because his ministry was to point me to Christ. And instead of going after Christ, I went after him. And I frustrated the Holy Spirit. The only way not to neglect the Father is to go after Jesus. The only way not to neglect the Son is to go after Jesus. Why? Because he's the Word. And in God's revelation of himself to man, he's made Christ central in the Godhead. Nobody explains God. Everything you'll ever know about God is because of Christ. And if you've seen him, remember what he told his disciple? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. Now this part I can't prove, and I won't try to prove it. I just believe it. I think even in heaven, this is going to be true. Maybe you've been looking forward to meeting God the Father in heaven. I don't think you ever will. And I don't think you'll ever meet God the Holy Spirit in heaven either. I think even in heaven, the only God you'll ever know is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have satisfying my heart evidences for that. And the biggest one is the Tree of Life. But I'm not going to get into that now. I just want you to get this idea that in your New Testament, in your Bible, there is a great truth. God reveals himself through Christ. To the degree you seek after Christ, to that degree you're going to know God and not neglect the Father and not neglect the Son. All right, having stated that theology, let's go back to the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. I want to still develop that first part, Christ as the Word. Let me show you this in terms of the context of the prologue. I'm going to ask you to look again at verse 3, please.
Just 3?
Yeah, just verse 3.
All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
Now see, when you're reading through the prologue, it's possible to look at verse 3 and say, that's just another answer to the question, who is Christ? In verse 1, he's the Word. In verse 1 and 2, he's God. In verse 3, he's the mighty creator. But I don't think in the Gospel of John, in the emphasis of John, that he's now saying, okay, let's give another answer. Who's Christ? He's the Creator. I don't think that's what he's saying. Just so we could look at verse 4 and verse 9. Listen as Dick reads those two verses.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man.
You can look at that and say, see, there are many answers to the question, who's Christ? Who is Christ? He's the Word. Who is Christ? He's God. Who is Christ? He's the Creator. Who is Christ? He's the source of life. Who's Christ? He's the source of light. But is John giving us all of these different descriptions of Christ? I don't think so. I think he's saying Christ is the Word, the one who reveals God. Now, to reveal himself, he had to be the Creator. But that's part of being the Word. He's the Creator because he's the Revealer. Part of Christ being the source of life and light is to reveal God. And so all of this has to do with Christ as the Word. And so we're right back to God wanting to reveal himself, not four different things. He is the Word, he is God, he's Creator, he's light, he's life, he's Redeemer. All of that is so he can explain God. Let me try to break it down a little more. Well, I'm going to have Dick read verse 3 again, please.
All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
In God's great desire to reveal himself, he created the universe. And you remember, the agent of his creation is the Word. All things came into being through him. Jesus is the one that created the universe. Listen to these wonderful verses from Psalm 19 that illustrate creation is part of God's revelation of himself. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6.
The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat.
The heavens declare the glory of God. They don't have vocal cords. They don't have vocal cords. They don't have a voice. And yet, there's no place that their speech is not heard. And so, he's created the heavens and the earth and the universe because of his desire to make himself known. Paul had that same idea in Romans chapter 1. Listen to Romans 1, 18 to 20, please.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Especially verse 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. The purpose of creation is to reveal God. That's the whole purpose of it. Now, by the revelation of God in creation, we have a limited view of God. It's a testimony. The heavens declare his glory, but you don't get to know God through creation. You only get to see his attributes, not himself. And then not all his attributes. You see his power, his almightiness. You see the fact that there must be a God, that he exists. You see his wisdom in creation, but not much more than that. Some say, I love to go out in nature. That's where I meet God. I just love to go out in nature. I walk by the sea or go on the mountains or go in the meadows or go in the forest. That's where I see God. No, you don't see the secrets of God in creation. Now, do you think an unsaved person can walk by a brook and see a tree planted by that brook, drinking from its stream, and say, oh, look at the picture of the righteous man. He's like a tree planted by the brook. The unbeliever's not going to say that when he sees that tree. You think the unbeliever's going to look at a bird and say, why should I be anxious? God provides for the bird. He's going to provide for me. You think he's going to look at a lily and say, oh, now I know how to grow. Consider the lilies, how they grow. And all I have to do is drink in the sunshine and suck from the soil all my nourishment and so on. They're not going to look at creation and see those things. It's not possible that an unbeliever is going to look at a branch connected to a grapevine and say, wow, now I see a picture of union with Christ and how to bear fruit for God. He's not going to conclude that by looking at creation. There are secrets in creation. There are revelations of God in creation, but you don't see them by looking at creation. You see them by knowing the Creator. And the Creator then explains His creation. Then you know that the fading flower and the fading grass are a picture of man's mortality, and the churning of the sea is a picture of the state of the ungodly, and the labor pains of a woman in travail are a picture of the cross, and the baby she has is a picture of the church. You're not going to conclude automatically when you see a roaring lion, oh, that's just like Satan trying to devour somebody. Or when you see a full moon in all its glory, look at the reflected glory of the church, barren by itself, but reflecting the glory of Christ. Only the Creator can explain that. If He didn't explain those things, you would never get that out of creation. You wouldn't look at a shooting star and say, there's the apostate. And yet that is God's picture of the apostate. You wouldn't look at the morning star or the rising sun and say, there's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you only looked at the creation according to Romans, you would worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And that's why they worship the sun and the moon and the stars and astrology and all that kind of thing. Creation is a light, but it's not the true light. If I'm going to understand God in creation, I don't go out in the woods to know God. I come to my Bible to know God, and then I take my Creator's hand, and He takes me through His museum and says, now you can look at the spider and look at the ant. And now He begins to explain to me, that's what the Rose of Sharon is, and that's what the Cedars of Lebanon are, and that's why the mountains can clap their hands, and the trees can dance and gamble in the way, and so on. It's by the Creator explaining the creation that we hear the voice of God in the storm, and that it makes sense to be comforted when a little chick runs under the feathers of its mother, the hen, and so on. But you'll never get that on your own. Creation doesn't come first. God comes first. Creation means one thing to the sinner and one thing to the forgiven sinner. It's another thing altogether. We can go out. Lillian and I went to the Grand Canyon. We saw the Lord. The one next to us did not see the Lord. All they saw was evolution and 50 million years to make this, and they were amazed at that, but they didn't see the Lord. We were overwhelmed with the Lord because we had the Lord. My point is this. as he develops this, Christ is the Word. And God is so anxious to reveal himself, he creates an entire universe. And that universe only says two things. According to Romans chapter 1, there is a God. And he's big. That's all you know. That's all you know from creation. And so he goes on. Chapter 1, verses 4, 5, and 9.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man.
Now, there are many approaches to these words in John's preface. The light, the life. You got to understand that the whole point of the preface is Jesus is the Word. He's the one who's going to reveal God. In order to do this, he creates a whole universe. That's all about knowing God. That's why he did it. But that's not enough to know God. And so we read, then he becomes the life and the light. Now, what is this light? Some say, well, it's the light of reason. And God didn't give that to bugs and to animals and to fish and to birds of the air. They can't think. But God gave intelligence, the ability to think and to reason. That's true, but I think it's more than that. I think it's more spiritual than that because of where God is going in this preface. He's taking us to the place where we know God. His first step in that process is to create a universe. But that's not big enough to know God. It's like the word life in verse 4. Listen to verse 4. That's extra. Chapter 1, verse 4.
John?
Yes.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Thank you. In him is life. It's like the life. What life is that? Is that animal life? Is that in him? Is that plant life? Is that insect life? Is that angel life? Is that physical man life? Is that spiritual life? Is that eternal life? And the answer is yes. All life is in him. He's the source of life, and he's the source of light. What light? Is it the physical light? Is it the light of reason? Yes, yes, it's that. But I think what he had in mind is more what Paul explains in Romans 2. Listen to Romans 2, 14 and 15.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, in their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them.
The preface is all about God making himself known. To make himself known, he creates a universe. That is not enough to make himself known. So, to make himself known, he has put in every man light. A conscience, Paul calls it. He knows, every man knows right from wrong. I love the way it's expressed in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11.
He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end.
He has set eternity in their hearts. What's that all about? You see, God wants to make himself known. He's a God that desires to be known. And so he gives us the Word. In these last days, he's spoken unto us in his Son. He's given us Christ. In order to make himself known, he had to create a whole universe. But that wasn't enough. And so, to make himself known, he becomes the light, and he puts eternity in their heart a conscience. The theologians call it primary truth. And they say that there are certain primary truths. They have about 8 or 9 of them. I am convinced on 3 of them. The others might also be primary. I don't know. But by a primary truth, we mean what does everybody have in common? Everybody knows these 3 things. Number 1, there is a God. That is a primary truth. God has written that in the heart, and so there is no such thing as an atheist. Have you ever met an atheist? I've met those who have claimed to be atheists, and they base it on Psalm 14:1. Listen to Psalm 14:1.
The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good."
You see, that verse looks like it says there is such a thing as an atheist. He's a fool, but he's an atheist. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the Hebrew doesn't say that. It doesn't say there is no God. Here's what the verse really says. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. That's different than there is no God. He's not an atheist. He's an anti-theist. He's against God. Listen to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28.
And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper.
They believe in God, but there comes a time when they see fit not to acknowledge God any longer. And so that's the first primary truth, no matter how much they deny it. I don't believe there's a God. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And so when you're sharing Christ, just believe that primary truth. They say they don't believe in God. You know they do. I was dealing with a man one time. He just says, there's no such thing as God. I said, someday you're going to stand before him. He said, I don't believe that he exists. And you're going to answer for your sin. I don't believe he exists. He said, you know he exists, and you're going to meet him someday. And he just broke into tears. You know why? Because he knows there's a God. God has put that in his heart. And here's the second thing everybody knows. Everybody knows right from wrong. Because God has given everybody a conscience. Everybody has a built-in preacher. Now the conscience, like the law, only has one word in its whole vocabulary. Guilty. That's the only word the law knows. Guilty. That's the only word the conscience knows. Guilty. And since man fell into sin, he can't trust his conscience because his conscience fell. So the conscience can be seared, and the conscience can be hard, and the conscience can be dead, and the conscience can be darkened. But he has a conscience. There's enough remnant there, and it can be deceived. And so a man will know, I have done wrong. That was wrong. And every person, no matter how remote the society in which he lived, they all believe that. And here's the third primary truth. Every human being knows there's life after death. That's a primary truth. They all know it. And that's why they're going to have their happy hunting grounds, or they're going to have their totem poles, or they're going to have their pyramids, or they're going to have their paradise with 70 virgins or whatever they teach. Everybody knows that there's life after death. And even the secular anthropologist doesn't know how to describe man, so he calls him the religious animal. He's a religious animal because he's inclined. God wants to make himself known, so he creates a whole universe. So he writes eternity in their hearts. Their conscience, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. They all know there's a God. They all know right from wrong. And the whole purpose, by the way, of a guilty conscience, it implies there's a judgment. Otherwise, guilt wouldn't mean anything. You're going to answer. And they know there's life after death. And so when you're dealing with somebody, they're going to try to deny those 3 things. You know better. You know your Bible. You know they believe in those things. So appeal to those things. When a person appeals to primary truths, he's going to get through. Because those things, they all know God has written eternity in their heart. Now, it's not possible to read this wonderful prologue and not think about Genesis chapter 1. I don't think it's possible. You come to the first verse. Listen to the first verse. I'm going to stop you, not to be rude, but in the middle.
In the beginning was the Word.
In the beginning. As soon as you open up John, you're into Genesis, in the beginning. And then verse 3.
All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being.
And now you're into the Creator. That's Genesis 1. And then verse 5, please.
The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Light. Let there be light. And so you, when you come to John 1, you think of the first creation, the old creation, the natural creation. Because John is about to talk about the new creation, the spiritual creation. And it's not a mistake that he has done this. The old pictures the new. In the old creation, how did God create? And the answer is through the Word. In the new creation, how does God create? And the answer is through the Word. What's the first thing God said in the old creation? Let there be light. What's the first thing God says in the new creation? Let there be light. Paul picked that up in 2 Corinthians. Listen to chapter 4 and verse 6.
For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
And so it's the new creation. Just as God one day said to this creation, let there be light, and light shone in the darkness. I don't know about your own heart, but 1958, in fact, I just had my anniversary, January 29, 1958 is when I came to know, when the Lord accepted me as his own personal son. And I became a Christian. But the point is that God said, let there be light. And there was light, and he opened my eyes. All right, so who is Christ? He is the Word, the one that explains God, the one that reveals God, the only one that can make God known. How does he do it? He creates a whole universe just so we can know God. Is that enough? No. So he puts eternity in their heart just so we can know God. Is that enough? No. And so he takes the third step. And John describes it here. I'm going to have Dick read verses 10 to 13, please, of chapter 1.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
In order to make himself known, he gives us creation. That's not enough. In order to make himself known, he writes eternity in our heart and gives us a conscience. But that's not enough. And so he comes to his own. He comes personally to his own as the Word. And as many as received him, to them he gives the privilege to become the children of God. This is a spiritual birth. He now takes the new the old creation and he pictures the new creation. Now, I've got to be honest with you. At this point, he introduces, and I speak as a fool, but I thought he ruined the prologue. He was doing very well with this wonderful prologue, and then he brought in John the Baptist. And I thought, ooh, you know, you read the first part of the prologue, and it's so lofty. God is the Word, and the Word is eternal, and the Word is in facing God, and the Word is God, and the Word is the source of life and light. And then you come to the end of the prologue, and you see the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, and grace upon grace, and full of grace and glory. And He's the one who presently is in the bosom of the Father. He's gone back to His Father, and He's in the bosom of the Father. And in between those two lofty parts of the prologue, enter John the Baptist. And I just said, ooh, why does God bring him in here at this point? And I think He brings him in here because He's showing the next step. God wants to reveal Himself. And so He creates a universe, but it's not enough. He wants to reveal Himself, so He writes eternity in their heart, but it's not enough. So the Word becomes flesh. And John says, that's the true light. I'm not the light. I'm not Messiah. That's the true light. Now listen as Dick reads verse 29.
The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
And so now we're going to get into the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. See, we just sort of read this prologue. God wants to be known. He wants us to know who He is. And you talk about bending over backwards to get it done. In order to make Himself known, He created a universe. And that wasn't enough. So in every human being, He has written eternity in their hearts and given them primary truths that they know. And because that's not enough, He became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those are not different revelations of God. He's the Creator. He's the Light. He's the Redeemer. It's the same revelation. He's the Word. He's the one who reveals God. And in order to reveal Himself, He has to do this. Now, when we get into what is faith, we'll get into verse 12 a little more deeply. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the privilege, the honor to become children of God, who are born not of blood, not of some ancestry you can trace back to Abraham, not of the flesh. It's not the lust of man's flesh, and it's not a choice of a man and a woman deciding to have a baby. It's not that kind of a birth, but who are born of God. And so now He begins to get us ready for the gospel. This is just introduction to the gospel. In order to get us ready, He said, God is one who wants to be known. Christ is the one who makes Him known. And in order to make Him known, He had to create a universe. He had to put eternity in their heart. He had to become flesh and become the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. All of that is just preparation to make Himself known. Now we're going to go through the gospel and see who is He and what's faith and what's life. Let me close by calling attention to verse 14 again, please.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Why would John say the Word became flesh? Of course, that incarnation had to happen. And dwelt among us. If you have a translation that has footnotes, probably you have a footnote next to that word dwelt. Dwelt among us. Literally, it's tabernacled among us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. Why would John use that word tabernacle? And what would register in the minds of the Jewish people who would read that? The Jewish Christians. What was the tabernacle? I'm going to have Dick read three verses from Exodus. One from chapter 25 and two from chapter 29. Exodus 25, 22.
There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel.
And then 29, 42, and 43.
It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout the generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you, to speak to you there. I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory.
In the Old Testament, when God gave the tabernacle, he called it the meeting place. And you remember the tabernacle was filled with the glory of God. The Shekinah glory came and filled the tabernacle. Do you know what the material was out of which the tabernacle was made?
Skin.
It was skin. It was a house of skin. Because God always desired a house of skin to fill that skin with his glory. Christ became a house of skin, filled with his glory and tabernacled among us. And when they saw that tabernacle, they understood the Old Testament. The tabernacle was the meeting place between God and man. And so Christ has become the meeting place between God and man. Now later he's going to develop that tabernacle. Christ has gone to heaven, and now we are his temple, his tabernacle. We are his house made out of skin that he wants to fill with his glory. And we actually become the meeting place between the sinner and the Lord. And so he'll develop that as he goes through John. But what I wanted you to see now is, once again, the theology of it. In God's revelation of himself to man, he has made Christ central in the Godhead. Christ alone reveals God. And to do that, Christ had to create the universe. And to do that, Christ had to write eternity, primary truths, into every heart. And to do that, Christ had to become flesh and become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of that because he wanted to explain him. He wanted us to know him. He wanted us to understand God. And so as many as received him, it's all about Christ. To them, they enter into this. Well, we've only begun that preface. We're going to go back to that, but we'll stop there for now. Now, remember, next week we'll not meet together, and I would really appreciate your prayer. We have a little conference in West Palm Beach, Florida. Somebody's got to do it for us. So pray for us as we go. There's some very hungry people there that will see the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done in order that we might know God. Thank you for being the Word. Lord Jesus, we just love you and we appreciate so much how you have unveiled the Father to our heart. And we just thank you. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd continue to prepare our hearts as we go through this wonderful Gospel of John, so we might know you, so we might trust you, so we might enjoy you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank
you. You do have to go to the woods to